Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. Well, here we are looking at this lesson. We kind of started it last week, and we're working through this whole series on what is the word on money? What does the Bible teach about biblical financial stewardship? And so we're looking today, as we continue a more sensitive, even controversial topic, in the proper managing of his money. Now, the reason for this struggle may be the result for some religious groups overemphasizing giving. Have you ever been in a ministry, or you've been in a church, or you've gotten letters where all they seem to do is focus on money, 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 give, 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 send, send, send? And that tends to then give a sour taste for people when it comes to churches, religious groups, charitable organizations, and everything else, because it seems like all they think about is money. And that is true. I remember when I was in the ministry up in the Scranton area, they had a yearly bishop's appeal, and it seemed that every billboard that you saw emphasized that and really pretty strongly recommended that you need to give. And that I did talk to people who really had a sour taste in their mouth about it, because not only did they make an emphasis on your giving to this, but they also, in their bulletins or their publications, put the names and amounts of people who gave. And so there were people who were really troubled about that. And so I would say so, wouldn't you? I mean, between you and the Lord, what you give to God is a personal, private matter. And even tonight, if you did not pick up a copy of the financial statement tonight, we're going to be presenting a financial report. But that's only the church's expenses, the church's receipts. And there is no way that we're going to indicate who gave what, when, and where. I don't even know that. I don't want to know it. And the only ones who ever know those things are the deacons who are counted. And the reason we have deacons who are qualified is because of discretion and because of honesty and because of confidentiality. And so that's what takes place with this. So that's partly why it can be so controversial and so sensitive. Now, along with that comes a reluctance to accept the interpretation on biblical texts about giving to the Lord. I've met and talked with people and said, nope, the Bible doesn't talk about tithing in the New Testament. Tithing is not something that is for today. Tithing is not for believers. And that's an overextended and maybe too strong of a transdispensational topic. Well, we're going to look at that today. Because the giving is intended to be joyful, it has sadly become somewhat stressful. And that's also going to be considered, because in this study you will find and you will learn that giving to God is to be done with a purely motivated attitude of worship in order to advance the cause of Christ. And you might want to underline that, because that is the theme of giving, that is the purpose of giving, and that is the reason why there is giving. As a pastor, it should never be something that I would have to guilt you into doing. It would not be ever anything I would shame you into giving. I would not use the pulpit as a means to browbeat and bully people into emptying their pockets and such. And I'm glad. Over the 26 years of being here, I've never had to do that. And I wouldn't do that. That's not my nature. That's not my character. It's not my calling. However, there have been times where the church has gone through some lean times. And we've had to pray earnestly, and we've and seen the Lord bless. And even coming down past, you're going to see with tonight tonight's meeting, the concerns coming through at our deacons' meetings and looking at the actual offerings and such when it came through August, September, October, November. It's like, ooh. And thankfully, the church has a good amount in savings. And then all of a sudden, December rolls along, and it's like the floodgates of heaven open, and God blessed abundantly. And praise the Lord for that. And that was all intercongregational giving.
Meaning that was not, to my knowledge, maybe it was. Maybe there was something that came from outside. But normally, everything that does work the ministry here and support the work of the ministry is done what we call intercongregational. It's all done inside, all by you. All right. The phrase, tithes and offerings. Last week, we mentioned, we started it. And the actual word for tithe, it means what?
Tenth.
Yeah. So you'll find where the word tithe or tenth is used in the different portions of the Old Testament. Now, it is true that the word tithe appears in the context of the Old Testament giving system. The word tithe in the New Testament is referring back to that. And so it's mainly a New Testament word. And we saw with Abraham who gave tithes of all. And you saw here, you can kind of see here, Abram, the father of the Israelite people, performed symbolically an action which recognizes for future time their obligation to the sanctuary of Jerusalem. And the required tithe was afterwards incorporated among the Mosaic statutes. It was incorporated into the law. This is a direct quote from one of the commentaries. I apologize for not citing it, but this is not my own. This is a commentary note. And then Jacob says, of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. All right. With that being said, any comments or questions? I know we introduced that last week. Did anybody have any questions or thoughts on the word tithe as we define it here from the Old Testament? Okay. What's an offering? What is an offering? Because you will see the word tithe or you see the word offering. Sometimes the word tithe is used all by itself. Sometimes the word offering is used by itself. And then you're going to see in our third point, tithes and offerings can be used together. So how would you fill in the blank if you would guess it?
Above your tithe.
Okay, so above. Okay. Anything else? Oh, very good. That is the word. An offering originates in the Old Testament, meaning a portion set aside for God. And it would be additional to the tithe. Let's look at seeing how this verse appears or how the word appears. Who would take Exodus chapter 25, verses 2 and 3? All right, Jonathan. And then how about Exodus 30, verses 13 through 15? Jack. And then how about Numbers 5, 4? Gary. And then how about Ezekiel 20, 40? Jim. So you're going to see mainly the word offering used throughout the Old Testament law. And that's why, well, let's have a reading of the scriptures and we'll look at it. Exodus 25, 2 and 3.
Speak to the people of Israel that they take from you a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution free. And this is the contribution that you shall receive free. Gold, silver, and bronze.
Okay, so contribution, offering, same word. Exodus 30, verses 13 through 15.
This they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement.
All right, so there you have the word offering, and seems to be over and above that which is a required tithe. Numbers 5:9.
In every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his.
Okay, all the offering that the children of Israel bring, again, it's a separate from the tithe, and therefore it seems to be over and above that which is the required tithe. Ezekiel 20:40.
For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, and all of them in the land serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings, and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things.
Okay, now you hear the word oblation. There are times when this very same word is used and is translated oblation, so offering oblation. Now, let it be understood, there were indeed offerings that were in the law. You have the burnt offering, the peace offerings, the meat offering, and then you had sin offering and trespass offerings. These were all incorporated into the worship system, and these were all offerings that were given, and they were consumed. So when you presented, whether it was meal, or whether it was a mixture of various meal and spices, whether it was an animal. It was an offering that you gave, and this was over your tithe. Now, the tithe was that which was set aside, and it was given of all your increase, and you brought it. That was your monetary gift. That was your monetary required gift that was given to the Lord to help when it came to the Levites and the sanctuary. Now, these offerings, there's two ways in which this is described. Those which were the consumed offerings, okay? And that's where Leviticus, you ever read through the Bible, the whole Bible? If you're reading through the Bible in a year, 3.5 chapters a day, you might at this point be getting pretty close to Leviticus. Or you might have gone through some of Numbers or some of Exodus where you see a lot of these offerings that would be consumed upon the altar. Okay? Now, there are other offerings, and this was where they built the tabernacle. And people brought of their monetary possessions. Some brought some gold, some brought some fabrics, some brought some stones, and everybody was asked to contribute and bring of their offerings. And that was over and above their tithes. So when you think about the tithes and offerings, at later point, they were given to help maintain the tabernacle and the temple. You will look through the different kings of Israel, and I think Josiah is one, where the temple became in a state of disrepair, and therefore there was a chest that was set out where people would bring in their offerings, okay? And what would happen then is that would be used to help maintain and reconstruct, if you will, certain portions of the temple that was torn down and so forth. So there is what is known as the offering. And here's a picture of where the people would bring willingly of their fruits, their golds, their silvers, their fabrics, their spices, and so forth. You look at David, who did the same thing. So you have Moses doing it. That's the passage from Numbers. Then you have David doing, that's 1 Chronicles 29. You have a very similar passage where it says, and the people gave willingly as the Lord moved in their hearts, as the Spirit of God directed them, as they brought them voluntarily, one for the construction of the tabernacle, the other for the construction of the temple. And so these are what the offerings are. That makes sense? Those are the offerings over and above the tithe, and it was voluntary as well.
Part to bring with this, but now what's the difference with that in the free will offering? I just feel the desire to give, and that's
basically
the free will. I said, okay, the Lord has blessed me, and I'm gonna give you something required for that you ask for, and they'll give.
Correct.
Grace, forgiveness, and a present.
There were some that were compulsory. Like you have where you have Leviticus and you mention each of these, and they were taken and they were given and consumed. And then there were others that were voluntary, where you brought, and they were not consumed, but they were monetary gifts that were helping to sustain tabernacle, temple, priesthood. Okay? I hope that doesn't confuse you. Okay. Well, let's go on and we'll make it a little bit further. We'll get out of the Old Testament and we'll look in the how old New Testament terms when it comes to tithes and offerings. They appear together, tithe and offering appear together in the Old Testament, combining the required and the additional offering. So that's where you see, as I just mentioned, that there are times where it was both. You had the required amount that was given, and then you had an additional amount over above that. So let's take a look at how this appears. Deuteronomy 12, verses 6 and 11. Alex, how about if we do 2 Chronicles 31, 12? Michaela. And then let's go over to Nehemiah 10:37, Rosemary. And then Malachi 3:8. We're going to look at Malachi 3:8 a little bit more. But Michael, we can do this. Looking at how the word tithe and offering are used. So, just by a little review before we start reading this. Tithe, required. Offering, additional. Except for when you had the offerings that were peace offerings, trespass offerings, sin offerings, okay? But now you have them together. Deuteronomy 12, verse 6 and 11.
And it's in there, you shall
shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice of vows which you vow unto the Lord.
All right. So you see the two words connected together. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 31, verse 12.
Then they faithfully brought in the offerings that the tithes and the dedicated things. Hanan the Levite had charge of them, and Shemmi his brother was the next.
So you have tithes, offerings, and the voluntary things as well. Nehemiah 10:37.
To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. The Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities.
All right. So there you have it, the tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8 says this.
Well, man, rob God, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings.
Yeah. So tithes and offerings, you have robbed me, he says. And so when you look here, Deuteronomy 12:6, both words together. Incidentally, both words are never found together in the New Testament. And that's why there are some who say, well, we're not obligated to give of tithes because it's not mentioned here, and we don't quite believe that. Well, when you really do think of tithe and offering, here in the Old Testament, they are provided as a communal responsibility to finance God's worship system, his servants, and much of that is seen with all through, even from the book of Genesis, because God required an offering right from the very beginning, and that was a consumed offering. And then all the way into the book of Malachi, you have those who have a requirement to give of their tithes and offerings. And so much so that God says, have you, you've robbed me. Now that's a pretty strong declaration. You have robbed me. You ask, how have we robbed you? It's like, do you not get it? And apparently they didn't. Because everything that they have, remember Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, 17 and 18, when you get into the land, and you think we have gained all this wealth ourselves, you don't forget that I have given it to you. Therefore, everything you have is because of God's gracious hand. So now you're looking back all the way to the beginning of our lessons with perspective and then the principles and now practice. So if we lose sight of the perspective, which they did, because if they understood everything came from God, they would never ask the question. But you can lose sight of these things. So tithes and offerings are presented here, and that's why when it comes to the New Testament, tithes and offerings, even though they're never mentioned, it is implied. So you will see that. One other thought. How many of you have ever heard that the required tithe for the Jewish people would ultimately amount to 23%? You ever hear that? Well, I did some research on it, just in case you want to know. I should have put up on the slide. But it probably is not 23%, because animal farmers, fruit farmers, grain farmers, they would have all different seasons in which they would present their tithes. All right, so there were different seasons. And then there was the year of the tithe, according to Deuteronomy 14 and 26. And it would only occur once during a seven-year cycle. Why is that? Because at the end of the seven-year cycle, the harvest would stop. And so what they did was they planted, and in the seventh year, they harvested what was there. They didn't plant. And then the eighth year, they ate out of the abundance in order to let the land lay fallow. And then when you get to the ninth year, that was the year of the tithe. And that's where you would start again tithing, because you cannot tithe of that which you don't have. And so therefore, that means that the tithing only began when the prosperity came back, and when you received that which you had been harvesting based on your planting. And then the other thing is the half shekel requirement. That was a set amount for males 20 years old, and it was to be given annually, a half a shekel. So there was, you can't really put a determination, a percentage, because there are some people, he said, the rich shall give this half shekel and the poor shall give half shekel. And it really was something that was required of all males age 20 and older. So I further study and research, I don't think there was a 23%, because the tithe with the tithe with the tithe. Actually, the half shekel was considered by some as a temple tax. I don't know why they came up with the word temple tax. It was an offering. It was an offering that was required and voluntary.
Offerings for sin?
There were offerings for sin.
So it's interesting that the church would say offerings are given, tithes aren't. We don't need sin offerings. We already had our lamb.
Right.
Jesus already paid all of our sin offerings.
Right.
So I'm just trying to understand what the thinking was that says offerings are okay, but we can't do tithes. I don't quite get that.
Well, I think you'll see in a moment when we look at the other, the giving practices, point number two, how that will work itself out. So hold that thought, okay? Any other comments before we go? Jim?
23% annual, supposedly. I'm saying you were to give 10% of all your increase. So here's my spring harvest, here's my fall harvest, in your sense, and now you're 20% that you've given. Is that how they're calculating that? Because you're not just giving 10th, or when it says 10% of all, you calculate, here's my spring, here's this, so that's a total of 10%? Or is it
They took the yearly, or the tithe, the year of the tithe, the tithes of all your increase, and the shekel, half shekel. And they added those together and said, well, that's going to be 23%. Because the half shekel was required every third year. So you have 10%, 10% divided by 3, 10%, 10%, 3.33333%, you come up with 23%. However, that's I think, a mistranslation of the text. Especially when you look at this, the year of the tithe. And if you're going to say it's every third year, well, then you have a seven-year cycle that's going to have a little bit of a complication there. So you got to do a little further digging and a further little study on that, because it does show when you compare it all together, the tithe with the tithe with the tithe. You gave 10% of everything. And then you gave that offering, that half shekel. So even the tithe in the year of the tithe with the tithe. Yeah, the tithe with the tithe with the tithe. Okay. Enough of that. I don't want to confuse you any further. Yeah, so let's look at how the tithe, I'm going to briefly go through this and spend more of the time at the remaining here on that third point. So tithing was practiced prior to the law. So if it was practiced prior to the law, should it not then be practiced after the law? Should there not be the principle of consistency to say that if Jacob and Abraham, they gave tithes of all, and some say, well, yeah, Abraham gave. That was symbolic because he was anticipating the coming of the law. Well, yeah, but the law didn't come until Moses. I mean, if Abraham is 2100 B.C. and Moses is 1500 B.C., you're looking at a period of 600 years. But Abraham still gave tenths. And even then Jacob, he says, Lord, if you're going to bless me and I come into this promised land, I will give you a tenth. So all of this was incorporated even before the law even was instituted. That has to be kept in mind, because there are things from prior to the law that go through the law and even are in practice after the law. And so these are things that have to be remembered. Even what Jacob said, these are all things that we've already considered. So the tithe was something that was implemented even before the law. Now, number two, tithing and offering had been established as God's way to monetarily support the Levitical priests and its worship system. So when you look at the tithe, why was the tithe given? Well, if you recall, when the land was apportioned under Joshua, what land was given and what portion was given to the tribe of Levi? Why? They were given cities within the various tribal allotments. They did not receive their own specific place because they were God's servants. And their ministry responsibility was the tabernacle, the worship system of that time. They were full-time servants of God. So how did they get supported if they were not able to have their own land and their own farms and all those things? The people helped by providing for them. And that's how the tithes were used. Well, how are you going to upkeep the temple or the tabernacle? And where are you going to get some of the sacrificial animals like every year on the Day of Atonement? You would have the two different goats. Where'd they come from? And they were that which was provided through the people's good, generous giving when it came to the tithes. Let's look at a couple of passages. Numbers 18, 24 through 28. Who would take that? Gary? How about if we look at Deuteronomy 14, 28, Jim? And then Deuteronomy 26, 12, Mary? And then how about if we go to, well, let's go to the New Testament and compare Matthew 17, 27, Jack. So let's read and see how this was done and why there was such a need for the tithe. And then later on, the offering. Numbers 18, 24 through 28.
The children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you for them, for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this, your heave offering, shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which you receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest.
You know what's interesting about that passage? The Levites were benefited, supported by the tithes of the people of God. Well, they were to tithe out of that which way they were supported. So the ministers also were giving a tithe, giving it to the Lord. That means no one was exempt from tithing. Just because you were in ministry didn't mean that you didn't have to tithe. In the passage there, God says, you Levites, you're serving, but you're also going to tithe. Go over to Deuteronomy 14, 28.
At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all thy tithe of thy increase the same year, and shalt lay it upon within thy gates.
All right, so every third year, you're going to bring this into the tabernacle, and it's going to be brought in. That's a communal offering. I'll get to that. Deuteronomy 26, 12.
When thou hast made it in,
okay, so now you're talking about that third year, okay, the year that lies fallow, the next year, the eighth year, when you're going to then reap out of what's remaining out of the ground, and then the ninth year from what you planted. Well, there's a tithe out of there, and incidentally, this tithe came in to help support whom? Even the poor. Because the poor, if you're living meagerly, and you have a year where you don't plant, but you're able to gain the increase off of that, and then the next year you're depending on what's left out of that, by the time you start planting again, you're trying to recover. So when the tithe is given, you're going to help the poor, and you're going to help the Levites. And isn't it and that's a follow-through even into the New Testament practice. We do that as a church. We have what's known as a benevolent fund. So that if there are those who fall into difficult times, we help them when it comes to those times of difficulty. Matthew 17, 27, by the way, is a reference Jesus is stating. So let's hear that. Did I skip the other one? Let me go back. Deuteronomy. Yeah, let me go back here. Did I get Deuteronomy 26, 12? Yes, you did. Okay. Matthew 17, 27.
Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. that take and give unto them for me and thee.
All right.
So Jesus was not even exempt. He gave that which was the required amount to help with that half shekel. And he says to Peter, you know, we don't want to offend them and stumble them. And therefore, we're going to give it. Now, what was their earnings? They earned what was given even from the good graces of the people who helped support their ministry. Judas was the one who held the bag. So when they went to go buy foodstuffs, where did that money come from? From the good giving of the people that helped them. They helped support Jesus' ministry. How did Paul get his? I'm jumping ahead of myself. So the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Israel shall have no part nor inheritance. And they are going to be supported by the people. How would you like to be able to have the liberty to go fishing in order to pay that which was required? Wouldn't that be, reel in? Yeah, here's my tithes and offerings. Well, we're in a whole different era. Linda.
Just a question. What was the motive, though? Was it to give to God or that they would offend man?
Both.
Because actually, if they were representing God in his ministry and serving him, and therefore, if they chose not to abide by God's system, then what kind of credibility would that give them? And what kind of liberty would they have then to proclaim the things of God if they were not keeping the things of God themselves? And so I would say, first and foremost, it was to please God. On the second token, it was a testimony among the people, among the men, so that they would have further credibility. It's almost like what Jesus says when in baptism, thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Did he have to, really? No, but he did it because of...
But still, they didn't receive something to put aside. Jesus, being God, pulled it out of the fish.
Well, sure.
But he paid it. The key is not necessarily where it came from. The key is they provided that so they did not have a stumbling block in their ministry. So regardless of where it came from. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. The key is they did not want to stumble. Scandalas. Put.
I get that, but I just wondered if it really was something they had to do to begin with.
I don't think Jesus ever did anything for fear of man. I don't think Jesus ever did anything to...
I don't know, just sad, but I'll leave it.
Yeah.
Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. So, and again, who is Jesus is others-oriented. He's ministry-minded. So he's thinking of others. I don't want to present a stumbling block that is going to keep them from the gospel or keep them from recognizing that I am the Son of God, the Messiah who's come to save sinners. That's the whole motivation right there. Kathy, your hand was up.
I just had a couple of questions. Maybe they're all related, I hope so. Well, first of the word alms in the New Testament,
okay. Is
that the same as an offering? And then the controversy between the Hebrew church and the
Grecian widows,
there was a controversy about the lack of a proper offering for them, right?
Or the taking care of the widows.
Yeah. But that was through the church. How else would they have gotten that money if it wasn't through an offering?
Exactly.
Somebody had to have given that money.
Yeah.
There was some pool somewhere of money that
they
were pulling it from. So, giving up specifically, the Bible in the New Testament may not specifically say give to the church, yet there are so many principles that we can see.
That is true.
That shows that that's...
Yes.
What the intention was.
Yes. Okay.
Number one, there is a difference between alms and offerings. Alms is the individual gift that is given to a needy person. Okay? That's individual. Okay? Offerings, like the Grecians and the widows, that was the church's decision to monetarily finance and help those widows who were very needy. And they had no other resource, they had no other way. So the church stepped in to help them. Peter and John going into the temple saw the lame man asking for an alms. So that was an individual, voluntarily gift of a person to help a needy person. Okay? So that's what the alms was. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, let not the, you know, the Pharisees, they do their alms before men so they can be greatly, you know, rewarded. They applauded. He said, they've got their reward. He said, when you do your alms, do it in secret.
That alms, were they not giving it in the church?
No.
Well, I thought...
Yeah, the church wasn't even existing at that
time. No, I know. I mean, the temple wasn't that the thing that the Pharisees would line up and throw their money into some offering?
Offerings?
Okay. But he called it an alms. That's what I'm asking. Like, is that interchanging?
I don't know. Did he call it alms? When?
Well, he said that they do their good deeds, alms.
I think it's Mark 4.
What does he say?
You're saying that's giving directly right to the person in need, not the church. If you like to name, see someone out on the street looking, and you hand that directly to them as
opposed
to the church as a benevolent fund or us giving to that. It's just you're compelling your individual self to help this individual in need.
Basically.
I guess my other questions sort of related to that is always, as a church, I understand we have a benevolence fund. Is that are widows the priority within that? And I'm not saying that only widows should be given. I'm just wondering how, as a New Testament church, do we apply these things to our church?
All right. Two things. One, the individuals in the church are going to have opportunity to give individually, voluntarily, if they see somebody have a need. Okay. Number two, the church can, if someone within the church family has a need that may be beyond what an individual can help with, or and another individual doesn't even know about it, then the church can step in to help meet that need. But the church decision to help is a church decision or deacon's decision. When it comes to alms, that is a personal, voluntarily individual situation that may not even enter into the church. Yeah. Does that make sense? Does that help? I'd have to look because the poor widow's mite, it's coming up when I'm looking into my next section. Do I have it here? Mark? Yeah. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12, 41. And then I'll get into the offerings as it applies, as Kathy was asking, how does it apply to New Testament living today as a church? So we're going to go to Mark chapter 12, and let me see what the wording is again. Mark 12, in verse 41. Jesus is just afterwards, where he says, verse 38, beware the scribes, love to go in long clothing, love salutation to marketplaces, love the chief seats in the synagogues, uppermost rooms, which devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer, these shall receive the greater condemnation. Jesus sat over against the treasury, beheld how the people cast their money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a poor widow, she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, and he called unto him his disciples and said, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast all that she had, even of her living. So this was apparently in the temple and was part of the offering system of the requirement that the people had to give. And yet she was giving an offering. So the required 10% on top of that, she was giving an offering, because the idea of sacrificial offerings is not determined by the amount that you give, but the amount that's left over. And this widow, she was giving out of the abundance she had, and she didn't have anything much less to live on left over when she gave. The rich gave, and they had a whole bunch left over. So that's what is incorporating That still tithes and offerings. That's still under the Old Testament law economy. The church has not yet started. So alms, people would give. That's happened on a number of occasions. I've had issues. I've had instances where I was able to give to a needy person out of my own. And then there's times somebody came to the church, and we as a church were able to help them in their need. So I hope that helps to make it clear. John?
I know, Mr. Barber, you said that you made a distinction about the age of the church.
And yeah.
I missed that, sorry.
Well, at this point, where Jesus is ministering, the church had not yet been fully in operation. You don't have pastors, you don't have deacons, and you don't have the element of baptism in regard to after a confession of faith. And so you don't have an autonomous group of people yet who are forming a church. So you're still living, when the poor widow comes, she's still living under the Old Testament economy of the law system where tithes and offerings were required, okay? So that does that kind of help? Because the New Testament church era really does begin, it's understood, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, and then you start seeing where the group forms and then the church is added unto. And verse 41, 120 goes to 3,120. Acts 4, now it goes to over 5,000. And then it continues, and then you have the what's identified, the church in Jerusalem. And then you have the Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch. Those are the first references to where the church is fully in existence. Prior to this, the church is not yet birthed. It's in its embryonic form, if you want to say it that way, because Jesus did say, Matthew 16, I will build my church. And so, and we are still in the process of building his church now. And I do hold a distinction, by the way, because that which is of the law is of the law, that which is the church is church. So how does giving take place in the church? This is what we've been kind of waiting for, so let me go there. Number three, offering is the primary means of financing God's work and workers in the church age. Let me do this for the sake of time. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, after the Holy Spirit of God comes, on the day of Pentecost, after the 3,120 are assembled, people gave voluntarily to help those who were needy among these 3,120 people. Kind of goes to Kathy's point, where they brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, that's Acts chapter 4, and the apostles distributed as they saw it had need. Very similar to what the Levites did to help the poor back in the Old Testament. Now you have the apostles who are doing this to help with the ones in their company and in their group. And then you get to Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and verse number 30. Let me read that real quickly. Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Again, a referencing of church and ministry and supporting the work. Verse number 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, send it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And that was at a time when there was a great famine, verse 28. And so they sent to assist those who were needy. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's a passage of Scripture which really does carry a lot of weight when it comes to New Testament giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you have what is known as grace giving. Paul identifies this giving over and above and giving out of your poverty and giving to help meet the needs of the ministers and the other churches. So you have two things going on there. You have Paul receiving financial assistance and you have churches receiving financial assistance amidst their difficulties. Galatians chapter 6, and that's the passage where it says, let us do good even unto those of the household of faith. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That's a financial context. He's talking about the word communicate, and he's talking about financial supporting of the missions work that Paul is doing and the church ministry that is in operation. Then you get to Philippians 4. That's where you get that passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's a financial context. That's oftentimes a misquoted verse. People use that to have a blanket statement, I can do anything that God tells me to do. Well, the verse really is saying, when I am giving, then God's going to supply your needs, and you're going to be able to do everything that you can through Christ, because He's supplying your needs. And God shall supply all your means through Christ Jesus. Yeah, when you are giving over and above in the offerings, God's going to supply that which you have given out of your necessity. And then you can cross-reference all the way back to Matthew 23. Now, with that being said, let's focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, now concerning a collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches. All right, so now this is a church-wide directive. Even so you do. So all the churches in Galatia, now the church of Corinth is in Macedonian region. And so all the churches, what do? Upon the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. What happens on the first day of the week? The believers typically get gathered together for their worship service, for their collective time to be edified and to be equipped to be able to do the work of the ministry, which is, again, a big difference between the Old Testament system. Because in the Old Testament system, many of their required assembly times were on the Sabbath, but not every Sabbath. When you get into the synagogue, and yeah, that was something which they did, they gathered. But now you have where the church's people, they gather on the first day of the week. And he says, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, you set aside a portion that you're going to give to help in the ministry of these churches or these individuals who have need. And then he says, as God has prospered him. As God has prospered him, yeah. So now you're looking at giving a portion out of that which God has given. How much has God given? Well, that's all depending on your situation, your circumstances. And then he says that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, there's no need for us to give time and attention to setting aside these monies when it should be done ahead of time so that when I come, I can focus on ministering. All right? So here's how it's broken down. Do you remember these little papers we put into the bulletin when we go? Because we have an offering envelope system. What's the offering envelope system for? It's so that you have a time where you can have a systematic setting aside of that which God has prospered you. And then you set it aside. So if you get paid on a Monday, you put it in your envelope. It is set aside so that when you gather together with the believers on the first day of the week on the church service, you're able to give. And what he is saying is you want to give so you're not taking away from this need to mention, oh, by the way, we're taking up a special collection. Let's right now bring it. Come on, bring it. He said, no. The first day of the week, we're going to collectively knit together so that we can worship God. By the way, would not giving then on the first day of the week be part of your worship? Yes, it is. So when you're bringing your tithes and offerings, you put it in the offering plate. That is, in essence, a way in which you are worshiping God. Now, the key is this. Look at it for a moment. When he says, first day of the week, it's worship. Each one of you. That means Paul is addressing the entire Corinthian church. So that means the pastor, the deacons, and anybody else within the church. You all are under this requirement. You all have this obligation. By the way, is this not true consistently throughout the Old Testament, even before the law was instituted, that the people of God had a requirement to give to God? Isn't it a principle of consistency that the people of the Old Testament, in the law, through the law, after the law, during the time of Christ, in the church, after the church, all this belongs to God? Everything belongs to God. Now, the key for some people says, as God has prospered. How has God prospered? Your hand was up. Okay. I thought I heard your wheels turning.
I always had this thought about it. You said every week you give. Now, I know some people, it's not required to give every week. Like, I know some people give monthly.
I'm getting to that point. Yeah. So when it says,
on their
Yeah, there are some people that get paid once a month. There are people who get paid every other week. There are people who get paid by the job. If you're a self-employed individual, you may get paid by the job that you do. The key is you give as you have been prospered. So if you're paid once a month, then somebody says, well, is it net or gross? It's like, wait a minute. If you're getting paid $5 an hour, that's how you've been prospered. The government is going to take their share. What if God says, I'm going to do love to government, I'm going to take my tithe right out of it? That way you don't have to worry about it. I'll take it from you. No, God says, I want it voluntarily. Another way in which I've been prospered, if I earn interest, I've been prospered. If I get a gift, you guys have been very generous, and you gave a nice, generous Christmas bonus gift to me, Pastor Matthew. You know what? I've been prospered. So I'm going to tithe off that, even offerings. If I say, for instance, if I make I get an inheritance. I've been prospered. If I sell something and I'm making a profit, I'm prospered. My children, when they got a birthday card with a gift of money in there, they've been prospered. So we taught them very early. Go ahead, give. And some say, wow, you're really being picky. All I know is this. I'd rather be giving than not giving. And I've been prospered. And so put it aside, let it be set aside. And what portion is prospered? There's no real, and here's where, like even in Kathy's point, as far as alms, offerings, tithes, I believe that from the Old Testament through the law, post-law, that the starting place is the tithe. That's my starting point. So if I earn $5 an hour, 50 cents goes right to the Lord. If I earn $1 million, then 100,000 goes right to the Lord. And I've been prospered. And I set it aside for him. And then offerings on top of that, Barnabas. Barnabas sold a prime piece of real estate on the island of Cyprus and brought the entire proceeds and set it before the people. And so I don't know his financial standing. I'm not sure if that was his home. But he gave it. Well, to the point of tithes and offerings, I don't. And again, the word tithe is not really specified in the New Testament. However, giving an offering, yeah, it's really mentioned. And so why do we give to the church? Is because we are doing that which is helping to support the ministry, to advance the cause of Christ, to buy tracts. I was talking to somebody this week and asked if they had a Bible. They don't have one. I said, I'll give you one. Where'd it come from? I can go buy it myself, or I can take one off the shelf that the church has bought and give it to them. That's where your tithes and offerings are going. Offerings. We support our missions through our offerings. It doesn't come through our tithes. It's not. So it comes from our offerings. And you've been very generous in that way. And God will bless. I know that. And I can speak to numbers of different examples and times where my wife and I have been blessed over and above when it comes to giving, and giving first and giving as priority, and then letting the Lord just work out his will, his way to give. Matter of fact, you have, again, the perspective. Why should I give to the church? And then you look down through and it says, okay, it's God who owns everything, practices of tithing established early, and it's an act of obedience. The example of the New Testament believers, it's pleasing. And then you go to the practice. And in between there, I guess you could have principles. And so that's where we are. And we give with an attitude of motivation of joy. Yep. Because he said, this I say, he who sows sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, the word cheerful comes from the Greek word hilaros. And we get our English word hilarious. So when you put your offering, don't be laughing and jumping around. That's not the idea. It's in the heart. Because joy is really in the heart. That's why we give. And so, Sean.
I understand this verse to be this should be our interior disposition that we should be giving with a cheerful heart. Mm-hmm. And sorry if I'm just being dense, but I've heard you continue to differentiate tithes and offerings. So in the age of the church, tithes aren't subsumed into offerings. You've differentiated those still. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just wondering, like, is the 10% tithe binding on us? Because you pointed out that it's pre-law, it wasn't abrogated in the Mosaic law, and therefore it's still binding on us today.
I don't know if I'd use the word binding. Because I think when you, even the Old Testament, when Jacob said, I will give tenths of all, that was a voluntary, not a binding obligation of God to him. Abraham, he willingly gave the tenths. So you have a willingness to give the tenths, but then in the Old Testament, the law system, now you have pretty much of a obligation. Maybe not so much as a demand, as it is a reminder for the church, for the people.
Well, I think even in the Mosaic law, like that interior, that's still the goal.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, and the argument is, well, tithe never appears in the Old or in the New Testament. Tithe never appears in the epistles. I look at it this way, from the pre-law, law, post-law. I think there's a principle there that you can grasp a hold of and say, tithing, yep, I'll start there. Offerings, I'll continue there. And so I don't think you can be wrong, sinful, out of line by not starting with the tithe and going into offerings. But I do think there is a great potential of entering into robbing God, even in our day and age, when we withhold the tithe and offerings. Because even Jesus commended the widow. She gave everything. And so, again, it's not how much we give. It's what do we have left? And what are we doing with what's left? That goes into budgeting. Because he rebuked the Pharisees, even because they tithed. But their tithing was not from the heart. Their tithing was not internal. It was all external. I trust that's helpful. We'll go next week to budgeting. I know in the outline we talked about investing, saving, and all those things, but we covered that. And I'm gonna kind of amalgamate the next three with budgeting, savings, investing, together with budgeting. We're gonna do that next week. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll start the morning service, 10:45. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for giving to us all that we have. We are rich. We are blessed. We have so much. And Lord, help us to realize it's all yours. So giving to you should never be anything that is feeling of a compulsion or some kind of a grudgingly expected thing, because we know you're going to take care of us. We know you're going to take care of us. So I pray that we'd all give biblically, proportionately, and joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.